Without further ado, it is our honor to invite Sheikh Ali Qummi from the Islamic Republic of Pakistan, who is going to be speaking to us about the true sons of Sayyida Zahra alayha salam. We invite him with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir la'in ar-rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Congratulations, dear believers, dear mu'mineen, mu'minat, dear brothers, dear sisters, dear ulama, dear tulab, dear friends. Welcome, all of you, to this wilada ceremony of Hazrat Zahra, salamullah alayha, the Lady of Light. Alongside her wilada, we are also commemorating the Shahada anniversary, which has been going on for the last couple of weeks now. Our programs have been, and inshallah there will be another one after this, of Shaheed Qasim Soleimani and Shaheed Abu Mahdi Muhandis. To seek knowledge from the footsteps of Islam, to seek knowledge from Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, is something that never stops in our lives. And the day it stops, we have actually lost the game. And we're going to hope and try, inshallah, in this session to learn something from this household and from the door of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, so we become successful in this life and the hereafter. So once again, congratulations. And if we can recite a salawat together to commemorate and celebrate tonight, that will be great. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. We have titled this presentation, The True Sons of Sayyida Fatima Zahra Salamullah Alayha. What do we mean by true sons? Of course, they are the Sadat and the Sayyids. They are the true sons of Hazrat Zahra Salamullah Alayha. But when we talk about true sons of Hazrat Zahra Salamullah Alayha, we want to focus on those who are the true followers of Hazrat Zahra Salamullah Alayha. Not everybody can possibly achieve that in this lifetime. So for us to be able to walk on the footsteps of Sayyida Zahra, walk on the footsteps of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, and to gain this tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let's recite a louder salawat. Thank you. So the outline of tonight's presentation is going to be, who is Sayyida Zahra Salamullah Alayha? So I knew there are going to be some young ones, some kids sitting here, so it's going to be a bio data or very quick information about Sayyida Zahra. Then we want to talk about Ruze Madar and Ruze Zan, which is the Women's Day and the Mother's Day. And we want to kind of dissect very superficially the topic of the outlook on women when it comes to Islam versus outlook of women when it comes to the West. So we're going to do a quick comparison. Then we're going to discuss the two outstanding qualities of Sayyida Zahra Salamullah Alayha, and in the light of those two qualities, we're going to discuss two personalities, because it's the wilada of Imam Khomeini Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayhi as well. So we're going to dissect Imam Khomeini and look at their personality in the light of the personality of Hazrat Zahra and also the personality of Shaheed Haj Qasim. Last but not the least, we are going to talk about the future as is seen by Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, and that we are all going to witness, inshallah, very soon. So if you can help me with the salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So, brothers and sisters, especially the young ones, this part is for you, right? We have a hadith, we have a tradition from Imam Hassan Askari alayhi salam, who is the 11th Imam. Please recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Imam Hassan Askari alayhi salam, he says, Nahnu Hujjajullah. We are the Hujjah of Allah. Ala khalqihi. Upon who? Upon all of the creation of Allah. Wa Fatimatu, and Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha, Hazrat Fatima, she is Hujjatun alayna. She is a Hujjah upon us. Who us? The Imams of Ahlul Bayt. So this is the status of Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha. When it comes to the fazail of Hazrat Zahra, we are no ones. Even if we try our level best, we are no ones to be able to elaborate even or start elaborating even the minutest fazail of Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha. You know who recites the fazail of Hazrat Zahra? It's the Prophet of Allah. Prophet recites the fazail of Hazrat Zahra. The Imams of Ahlul Bayt, the infallible Imams, the Ma'sumeen, they recite the fazail of Hazrat Zahra salamu alayhi. The angels recite the fazail of Hazrat Zahra. So we cannot come close to reciting the fazail of Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha. We are just going to try to benefit from a few words that are going to be beneficial for us, not for Hazrat Zahra. She doesn't need us to praise her. We're just going to try to, inshallah, recite a loud salawat so she becomes happy with us that we are celebrating this night, this auspicious occasion for the sake of Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha. Please recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alayhi Muhammad wa alayhi.
So the young ones, Hazrat Zahra is the daughter of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Lady Khadija. She is the wife of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Most of you know it, but I'm sure there are some who are still learning. She is the mother of 11 Imams. And she is the grandmother of our Imam of our age. She's, you know, the grandmother of Ahlul Bayt. Ahlul Bayt that we praise, Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha is the mother and grandmother of that Ahlul Bayt. Ahlul Bayt in return praise Hazrat Zahra. This is her lofty status. For the followers of Ahlul Bayt, all of the Shias, all of the followers of Ahlul Bayt, she is considered to be a mother, each one of us. So not only Sadat, but even Hakir people like me, we consider Hazrat Zahra to be our mother. This is her lofty status. The question is, are we her true sons and daughters or not? What would it take for us to be true sons and daughters? Like we mentioned before, it would require from us to walk on her footsteps. The more we walk on her footsteps and the requirements that she has laid out for us, the more of a true son and daughter we are going to be. But if we do not try, we cannot claim her to be our mother. So look what is at stake. Let's inshallah try to get tawfiq and try and struggle and try hard to walk on the footsteps of Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha. For that tawfiq, recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil.
In the Islamic Republic of Iran, the Mother's Day and the Women's Day are attributed to Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha. So I have this entire topic, inshallah, one day if I get a tawfiq, to elaborate on. What has Iran done? What has the Islamic Republic, after the revolution, done for the women and the sisters in this country? You know, very quickly, look at the literacy rate of women before Inqalab, before 1979 in Iran, and look at the literacy rate today. And after Inqalab. I was researching, before Inqalab it was somewhere around 17%. And after Inqalab, after the revolution, till now, it has climbed up to 85% or more. This is a huge jump. Now try comparing these statistics with other so-called developed countries and developed nations. And then they turn around and lecture us on women's rights in Iran. So Islamic Republic has done a lot for women, and inshallah it stays a topic that we will unfold someday if we get tawfiq. Quickly, I want to dissect the outlook on women when it comes to Islam, and then the outlook on women when it comes to the West. A quick comparison for us to start thinking about these topics and start researching about these topics and start conveying these topics, doing jihad-e-tabyeen. As the leader says, jihad-e-tabyeen is, you have to see where the enemy is attacking and you need to be able to respond to the enemy with logic, with knowledge, with information, with arguments, with burhan, with dalil. This is what jihad-e-tabyeen is. Look what the enemy is doing and then realize what your responsibility is. Do it through social media, do it through other means, write articles, whatever you need to do. But jihad-e-tabyeen, as the leader says, is the wazifa-e-qat'i-wa-fawri. It is the immediate and an absolute wazifa. He did not leave out anyone that, oh, if you are a Hoza student, it's not for you. In fact, for Hoza students, it's more of a wazifa than anyone else. Right? To be on the front lines, to be answering the objections and questions and confusions that people have in their minds, the propaganda that the West is doing against the Islamic Republic of Iran. You want to focus on the enemy, look where they're attacking. Is the enemy attacking Saudi Arabia, for instance? Look at America, look at Israel, who's attacking who? Is the enemy attacking one of these sold out Arab states? The enemy is attacking the Islamic Republic of Iran. So what is our wazifa? What is our responsibility? To respond back to the enemy. And it is not just a choice that we have to make, no. It is something the leader is saying is a responsibility which is qat'i and fawri. You can't just say, I will do it after 10 years. Fawri means immediate, right now. He doesn't leave any room. So brothers and sisters, when it comes to the issue of women and the outlook on women, Islam's outlook is quite contrary to that of West. If I don't say completely contrary, just to be on the safe side, I'll say quite contrary. When it comes to the postmodern Western philosophy, you look at their fundamentals and how they view and approach women. They have objectified women. They have turned them into an object for all practical purposes. There are certain things we will just hint towards and move on for two reasons. One, for the sake of brevity, we're not going to have a lot of time here. The MC is going to tell me shortly that you're out of time. The other issue is that not everything can be said from the member because of the explicit and strange nature of these things. So for adults, you know, just catch these pointers and inshallah, move on, do your research and know where to use them. So brothers and sisters, they have objectified women, right, for all practical purposes. They perceive women as commodity, as a product, something that is sitting on a shelf, right? It is ready to be sold, ready to be bought. It depends who has the money for it. Again, I'm just pointing and moving on. The West's abuse of women is no secret, brothers and sisters. You go, even the Westerners themselves, they don't approve of how the women are treated in their own societies, right? And then those systems, they turn around and they attack Islam for being conservative. They attack Islam for being protective. They attack Islam for giving respect to women. They are the ones who need to answer. Brothers and sisters, Islam's opinion of women and the way Islam looks at women is that she's a human being. She's not a product, she's not a commodity. She's a human being. So when it comes to the equality of men and women in terms of being human and in terms of their Islamic values, it is one of the clear principles of Islam. I'm not saying it. It's Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei who said it. right? When it comes to them being human and them having Islamic values and rights and responsibilities, that whole model, the model of moral and ethics in Islam. Brothers and sisters, Islam offers equal opportunity to men and women in terms of acquiring spiritual excellence. There's no difference when it comes to acquiring spiritual excellence and proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam gives equal opportunity, of course, through different channels. For women, it's one channel. For men, it's a different channel, right? The route of, you know, achieving this excellence and the proximity, it could be different. It could be different. Even for two men, it could be different. Even for two sisters, it could be different. And it is definitely different for men and women. In one place, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Muslim Ummah, he says that jihad was and is wajib on men and women both. It's just the format of what jihad is for men is different than what jihad is for women. Jihad is wajib on both of them. Does it make sense? If it does, please recite a salawat. Brothers and sisters, you look at Quran. What does Quran say? Quran says, "Inna al-Muslimina wal-Muslimat, wal-Mu'minina wal-Mu'minat, wal-Qanitina wal-Qanitat, wal-Sadiqina wal-Sadiqat, wal-Sabirina wal-Sabirat, wal-Khashi'ina wal-Khashi'at, wal-Mutasaddiqina wal-Mutasaddiqat, wal-Sa'imina wal-Sa'imat, wal-Hafizina furujahum wal-Hafizat, wal-Zakirina Allaha kaseera." Was zakirat. For the Hosa students, it's very obvious. For others, brothers, one is male, the other is female. And Allah continues and says that Allah has prepared for them forgiveness and mighty reward. This is Surah Al-Ahzab, verse number 35. See how it's equal opportunity. These are the verbatim words of the verse that I have actually split it for you. Right? So it's not like men have more opportunity to reach Allah, to gain and seek nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or some may argue, no, women have more. No. And our ultimate goal is that proximity as a human being. Correct? So both the genders in Islam have equal opportunity. And I challenge you, no ideology, no ism on the earth is this adil and just as much as Islam is. Allah has provided these opportunities to all of them. Now, brothers and sisters, women rights. You know, sometimes we go on the back foot, you know, just being Muslims and Shias, and, you know, we're like, okay, there are attacks on us, so we have to answer. Brothers and sisters, we are the claimants. When it comes to the women rights, we are the claimants against the West. Instead of defense, we have attack against the West. The West must explain itself and defend its position when it comes to mistreating the women. And again, I'm very quickly going to point out a few illnesses that you all, especially those who have lived in the Western countries or who have enough and deep study of the Western societies, you would testify to it. You know, what do they have to answer for? Domestic violence cases, divorce cases, rapes, abuse, harassment, abortions, suicide rate in young girls, prostitution, the list goes on. Then they have to answer for objectification of women is an insult to women. The way they have portrayed women, it's an insult. Advertisements, look at the advertisements they play on TV. So they're using women to sell cheap things and make profit. Billboards. Those who have been to Western countries or those who have exposure, look at the billboards, the magazine cover pages. What is it doing? Multimedia, movies, sitcoms, the list goes on. The West has to be answerable, not Islam and Muslims and Islamic Republic. So we need to be attacking. We need to be asking the right questions on the right platforms. Please recite the salawat. So let's move on to the second half of our presentation, which is the two outstanding qualities of Sayyida Zahra Salamu Alayha. Please recite a salawat. Brothers and sisters, like I said, there are unlimited virtues of Hazrat Zahra Salamu Alayha. It's practically impossible for anyone to put a finger on one quality of Hazrat Zahra and say it's outstanding. No, all of her qualities are outstanding. She is actually a composition of all the fazails that are possible for any creation of Allah to possess. This is who Hazrat Zahra is. But for the sake of having a discussion with you, respected guests, you know, I picked on two of her qualities, two of her outstanding qualities. The first one is being fearless against the enemy. Being fearless against the enemy. This is one of the very outstanding quality of Hazrat Zahra Salamu Alayha that we witness throughout her life, not just in the last part of her life or the initial part of her life, throughout her life. The second one is being wilaya-centric. So we're going to dissect these two, inshallah, very quickly and move on to how we see the practical application of these attributes and these qualities if you recite a salawat. Let's go in history a little bit. You remember the incident of the door. You remember the tyrants coming. You remember them threatening Hazrat Zahra Salamu Alayha. They said, we will burn down the door of your house. As a matter of fact, they said, we will burn down this house. And they ended up burning down the door according to some narrations. We all remember that. You know, when Hazrat Zahra Salamu Alayha, she got threatened by one of the tyrants, you know what she responded with? This is a very beautiful hadith that I came across. She said, أَبِهِزْبِكَ الشَّيْطَان تُخَوِّفُنِي. She's raising a question. Are you scaring me with the Hizb al-Shaytan? Is that what you're trying to do? This is the response of Hazrat Zahra Salamu Alayha. She was young, in her teens, according to some narrations. And she's talking to these men who are there with swords and, I don't know, spears and all sorts of... This is how you respond to terrorism. This is how you respond to the tyrants, the oppressors. This is the seerah of Hazrat Zahra. She says, are you scaring me with your Hizb al-Shaytan? And then she continues, وَكَانَ حِزْبُ الشَّيْطَانِ زَعِيفًا. She said, surely, indeed, Hizb al-Shaytan is weak. Brothers and sisters, she's Siddiqa, she's Tahira. We say that she speaks none but truth. And we trust her words. She's saying this with certainty and certitude that the oppressors and the aggressors, they are weak. Why is it so difficult for some of us to consider our enemies to be weak? Sayyida Zahra did not have an army standing next to her. She did not have all the Sahaba and all those people ready to defend her. She was alone. You remember the incident. How in the world do you get to this level of fearlessness? She is very explicit. She's like, are you trying to scare me? And then she responds. She's like herself, surely Hizb al-Shaytan is weak. Brothers and sisters, a takeaway for myself and for you. Consider the Hizb of Shaytan, which exists today too, to be weak. What is Hizb of Shaytan today? It is the Hizb of America. It is the Hizb of Israel. It is the Hizb of UK, France, Germany. The army of these places personifies today and gets the title of Hizb al-Shaytan. Why is it so difficult for us to call her Siddiqa to Tahira and at the same time not trust deep down in our heart, not trust and be afraid of enemy? For some of us, it's like that. Brothers and sisters, being wilaya-centric, you know Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha. She went door to door for accruing support for the wali of her time. Not for her husband. The wali of the time. The wali of Allah. She went door to door. She was not reluctant. She was not shy. She didn't feel that, why should I, you know, go down to this level where I have to knock on the doors of the people to accrue support for Imam Ali alayhi salam. No, she put it, all these if not buts aside. She did not let her worship come into it and become a hurdle. She did not let any other consideration become a hurdle. She went door to door and told the ashab that come and testify in support of Ali ibn Abi Talib, the wali of the time, the imam of the time. The lady who never left house now is going to their houses door to door, knocking on everybody's door and asking them to bear witness. This is something which is called wilaya-centric. Today, when our leader, when our wali says something, we have 10 excuses not to do that. Oh, I have to travel, my travel is going to be jeopardized. Oh, I have to do tabligh, I won't be able to do tabligh. Oh, I have studies to do, my exams are coming up, so on and so forth. My family, what is going on here? We are the followers of Hazrat Zahra. Brothers and sisters, anybody who knowingly and intentionally leaves alone Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei in today's time and age is not the supporter of Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha. Let's be very clear about it. The principles of Islam don't change. You leave Imam Ali alayhi salam alone at that time, you're not the Shia of Ali. Simple as that. Today, you leave the Waliul Faqih alone, you're not the supporter of the Waliul Faqih, the naib of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, the deputy of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. Islam is not going to get redefined for you because you have problems on the airport. This is not the Islam we follow. The principles of Islam stay intact. Hazrat Zahra defended the wali of her time through tears, through wailing, through sermons, whatever it took. Every skill that she had, at a given point in time, she made sure that she uses that skill to make sure that Imam Ali alayhi salam is being supported. We have to be very clear how we look at these personalities, how we look at history, how we look at our ideological stances. And shaitan, rest assured, is going to make sure to give you excuses after excuses. Because all shaitan wants is for you to not support the wali of the time. And he's happy. Goal accomplished. Wali of the time is the criteria in any given point in time. It was a criteria yesterday, it is a criteria today, and it is going to be the criteria tomorrow. Another very important thing is, you know, about the priorities. Listen, brothers and sisters, retrospectively, take yourself in the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Let's say Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying that we are going to dig a well today. You know, dig a well. Or Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying that we are going to plant trees today. Right? And you're living in that time. You're the Shia of Ali alayhi salam. What are you going to do? Are you going to go and start feeding the poor? Because it's something good. Quran has talked about it. Are you going to go and, you know, go for Hajj? Because it's wajib on you while leaving the wali alone? I'm talking about good stuff. Are you going to go for ziyarat of the qabr of Rasulullah? Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying, today we are going to dig the well. So dig the well. It's not a rocket science. He's the wali of the time. What good is the wali for if we're not going to listen to him and follow him? It's a showpiece. It's just there. Defunct wilaya. No, brothers and sisters, we the followers of Ahlul Bayt, we the followers of Fatima, we are going to pledge allegiance to Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei and say that we are here to adjust our priorities based on your priorities. not create another parallel set of priorities. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't chime with Shia Islam. In any time, Imam Hassan alayhi salam is doing sulh, and I say, oh, Ali alayhi salam was so brave, and I'm living in Imam Hassan's time. Are you with me? Right? I'm living in Imam Hassan's time, and I go like, Imam is doing sulh under whatever conditions. And I go like, Ali alayhi salam was so brave, I'm going to take sword and chop off Muawiyah's head. No, you follow the Imam, you follow the Wali. The Wali is doing sulh, you do the sulh. The Wali is doing qiyam, you do the qiyam. It's as simple as that. Allah has made it easy for us. We make our lives complicated by coming up with our own formulas, our own potions, our own, you know, new things. Islam is not going to get redefined, brothers and sisters. So focus on the priorities of the Wali. And for that, you have to look at what Wali is saying. Read his speeches. You would see what he is asking the Ummah to do. Wali is saying, Palestine is the most important issue of the Islamic Ummah. And we go like, no, it's Kashmir. No, it's Bosnia. No, it's something else. Who are we? Who gave us the right to redefine what is the masliha of Islam at the moment? It's the job of the Wali. That's what he's there for. That is why the model of wilaya is in place. If you're with me, recite a loud salawat, please. We're going to talk about, you know, the fadail of Ahlul Bayt. According to ulama, Shaheed Mutahiri has said this, other ulama have also said this, that the philosophy of fazail of Ahlul Bayt and discussing those fazail, talking about those fazail, and Allah putting a reward on those fazail is so we start incorporating those fazail in ourselves. We start adopting those things. It becomes part of us. So let's say if we say Imam Ali alayhi salam was A'alam, right? And he was an alim and he knew and he had knowledge. This means we should acquire knowledge. If we say Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha was wilaya centric, we should become wilaya centric, right? This is the concept of fazail and discussing the fazail. Now, in today's time and age, in contemporary times, the practical manifestation of fearlessness of Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha is none other than Imam Khomeini, Rizwanullah ta'ala alayh, recite a salawat. In Sahifa Imam Khomeini, Imam says, it's written, we are convinced that when we leave this world, we get transferred to a better place. If someone gets transferred from a bad place to a better place, what is there to be scared of? We're not scared of anything. Those who imagine that there is no hereafter must get scared. Or those who are oppressors must get scared of going to the hereafter. Brothers and sisters, for us, death, fear of dying, fear of losing our lives, it is something meaningless. It is not supposed to be there. If we are the followers of Ahlul Bayt, this fear means nothing. Why? Because for Ahlul Bayt, it meant nothing. We have to take ourselves to that level of conviction. Shahadat talabi, seeking martyrdom. This is something built into Shia school of thought. All of our ulama, all of our fuqaha, all of our maraji, all of our ahadith and Ahlul Bayt, they have promoted the concept of shahadat talabi. But in today's time and age, it seems like some of us, you know, we get confused. We think that we can be a devout Shia at the same time not follow the principles laid out by Ahlul Bayt. We shouldn't be shying away from shahadat. Martyrdom is iftikhar. It is the best way to depart this world. If any other death was better than that, then Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam would have been given that death. Isn't that so? Allah loved them so much. Allah would have given it to them the best form of leaving this world, and we have ahadith testifying to that, is shahadat. So brothers and sisters, we look at Shaheed Qasim Soleimani. Somebody approaches his car. I don't know how many of you have seen this video clip, right? Somebody approaches his car and says, you know, don't go in that area because it's dangerous. And he's like, no, I'm just going here. No, don't go. And then he takes his name and he says, are you making me afraid of bullets? This is Qasim Soleimani. And he said, shame on you, something to this effect, if I remember, you know, to his comrade. He said, shame on you, come on. Are you scaring me of death? The follower of Ali ibn Abi Talib, somebody who has been raised calling Ya Hassan and Ya Hussein. How in the world do you... So these are the personalities who are effective. These are the personalities who have made a change. So leaving this world, you know, we should be fearless. We're going to a better place. We're going to meet Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Yes, make sure that, you know, what you're tasked to do, your responsibility, you perform that in the best possible manner. Now, if shahadat comes to you, this is a gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're doing your responsibility. Brothers and sisters, how was Imam Khomeini unique? I really quickly want to talk about it, although it's a very detailed topic. I'm going to try to make it as quick as we can, but you have to bear with me, you know, there's some content I want to share with you. If you recite aloud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. You know, one of the objections of some people out there is, why is it that you keep talking about Khomeini? There's so many other ulama, so many greats, so many maraji, fuqaha, historians, right? Why Khomeini? What's so different about him, right? I'm looking at time. It's a long topic, so I'm going to just quickly touch up on it, and you have to be attentive. You have to pay attention, inshallah. I'm going to give you four pointers, right? Why Khomeini? Why is it that we talk about Imam Khomeini, Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayhi, more than other great ulama? All of them, alhamdulillah, they served Islam. They have great services for Islam. We pray for them. But Imam Khomeini was special. What is so special about him? Let's talk about it. Brothers and sisters, he did not only acquire knowledge, he also nurtured the pain for the ummah in his heart. It's one thing to be good in dars, but it's another thing to have dard. Khomeini not only had dars, but he also had dard. He had pain. His heart was filled with pain for the ummah. This is who Khomeini was. He was not just sitting and reading his books and going to classes or giving dars or taking dars. This is not the Khomeini. There are many other scholars who do that. Alhamdulillah, it's good. You know, we're not saying it's something bad. We're just saying, why Khomeini is so special? He had the pain for the ummah. He was not indifferent when it came to the issues of the Muslim ummah. In his time, look at Palestine, look at Lebanon, and then go look at Saif Imam, what he has said about those things, how Hezbollah got created, who trained them. Go and look, go research. Imam Khomeini could have just stayed in Hoza, do his, you know, fiqh and usul, and that's it, right? One can argue that that was his responsibility, he's fulfilling his responsibility. No, brothers and sisters, this pain for the Muslim ummah, for the mustazafin, for the oppressed people of the world, not just Muslims, even non-Muslims, again, a long topic. This was prevalent in Imam Khomeini's heart. His heart was filled with this pain. It would not let him sit. He had to act against the oppressors. This is why Khomeini. Brothers and sisters, he was not only a teacher, he practiced what he preached. And it's very difficult, especially for, you know, people like us who try to speak every once in a while. This thing is very difficult. Preaching and practicing. He practiced what he preached. And don't assume about every alim that they practice what they, anybody who puts on this garb and imama, don't assume that they practice what they preach. Imam Khomeini practiced what he preached. At the age of 42, in the year 1944, how many years before Inqilab? So Inqilab 79, so what, 25 years or so, right? 1944, Imam Khomeini publicly released his first political declaration, and it starts with, "Antakumu lillahi mathna wa farada." Rise up for the sake of Allah. Do qiyam for Allah, for the sake of Allah, even if you are single or in pairs. If you're alone or if there are two of you, rise up for the sake of Allah. Imam Khomeini did not have all these millions of people back in 1944. This is where he starts his political declaration. He was alone. And if you're imagining and assuming, especially the young ones, that the Hoza was with him, Imam Khomeini, you know, Sayyid, black turban with all. No, the Hoza was not with him. He realized his responsibility and he acted upon it. He practiced what he preached. Very quickly, you know, the Urafa, they say that the ethics of reciting Quran, you know how it's like put itr maslan in recite it in a beautiful voice and so on and so forth, right? You know what our Urafa say? The ethics of reciting Quran is that you recite Quran, you read a verse, if you're not acting on that verse, put Quran aside, go act on that verse, come back, open up Quran and start reciting the next verse. This is very different from what we do. We just keep reciting for sawab and, you know, for all the goods. This is important. This is what Khomeini believed in. He practiced what he preached. And this is a lesson for someone like me and all of us, inshallah. We have to try to practice, try our level best to practice, brothers and sisters. Imam Khomeini, this is the third reason. Imam Khomeini did not simply look at our individual existence and guided us at that level. Instead, he provided guidance on individual level, family unit level, societal level, country level, regional level, ummah level, and even humanity level. Not every other scholar is capable of doing that. You know, the ulama of akhlaq for the Hoza students, they're mostly dealing with, you know, akhlaq at a very individual level. Isn't that right? The ulama of tariq, they're mostly, you know, writing tariq. This comprehensiveness that Imam Khomeini had, again, something which we need to attain. All of us need to attain and try to work towards it. Right? Imam Khomeini did not simply look at individual existence of a human being. This one is the most important and is the last one. If you recite a salawat. You know, most of our people, general people, even ulama in some cases, you know, the elders and the seniors, you know, they compartmentalize Islam. Imam Khomeini was really unique in this. He had a holistic approach towards Islam. This is something that makes Khomeini unique. And this is the last point. These four pointers, if you remember, he looked at Islam as a system. He did not look at it as like, you know, a very disconnected, disjointed, just singleton thing on the side. No, he looked at Islam as a system, a complete code of life. In the real sense of the word. In this system, Islamic belief system is not separate from Islamic fiqh. He did not just segregate, oh, he's just the alim of fiqh, he doesn't have to do with. No, Islamic belief system was intertwined and is intertwined with Islamic fiqh. When you look at and take this holistic approach of this Islam that Khomeini understood and preached, Islamic fiqh is not separate from Islamic morality and akhlaq. And similarly, Islamic akhlaq is not separated from Islamic education system. Islamic education system is not separate from Islamic economic system. Economic system, belief system, fiqh system, education system, all of these systems are not separate from Islam's political system. It's all one big system comprised of many small subsystems. And it is that Islamic system that Imam Khomeini envisioned and revived in this time. And this is what we call the pure Muhammadan Islam that Prophet brought, a comprehensive Islam, complete Islam. Not a compartmentalized Islam that I feel comfortable with this part of Islam, I'm just going to take it, but this part of Islam makes me uneasy. I'm okay, you know, doing practice of personal fiqh, but when it comes to my socio-political responsibilities, I'm just, you know, not comfortable because it's too risky. It has to do with the enemy. See what I mean? A complete Islam. This is what Khomeini preached. And Imam Reza alayhi salam, please recite a salawat. Imam Reza alayhi salam says, Rahimallahu abdan ahya amrana. May Allah have mercy on the abd, on that servant of ours, on that person who revives our amr. And what is our amr? That Islam-e-Nab-e-Muhammadi, that comprehensive Islam that politics is part of, socio-political responsibilities is part of. This is how Khomeini is different and distinguished. Brothers and sisters, this was about our first personality. We're just moving on quickly to the second personality, where I would end in three more slides. So if you bear with me for another few minutes, please recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa ajil farajah.
We said that the second distinguished characteristic and quality of Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha was her being wilaya-centric. The first was fearlessness in the face of enemies. We talked about Imam Khomeini as a manifestation of that. Now, the manifestation of her being wilaya-centric. I think you would all agree, and it is very safe to say, that the manifestation of anyone being wilaya-centric in today's time and age was Shahid Qasim Soleimani. He by far exceeded all expectations, brothers and sisters. Even Mujahideen, they do rashk. And as in Farsi we say, ghibte. From Shahid Soleimani. It is because of him being wilaya-centric. This is the secret. And he himself tells us that. Shahid Soleimani says, my brothers and sisters, the world of Islam is consistently in need of leadership. Leadership that is connected to and endorsed by the infallibles in terms of Islamic law and jurisprudence. You know perfectly well that the purest religious scholar who shook the whole world and revived Islam, meaning our great and pure Khomeini, stated that Wilayatul Faqih is the only prescription for the salvation of this ummah. This is a statement verbatim from his will. Look how he's emphasizing on Wilayatul Faqih. And he's calling it to be the salvation of not just Iran, not just Iraq, of the entire Muslim Ummah. He's explicit. We have a serious disconnect in some cases. You know, when you talk about Imam Khamenei and Wilayatul Faqih and what Imam Khamenei is saying, some people, they just say that, oh, he's just talking to Iranians. That's all he's doing. Like, he's just talking to Iranians. What does it have to do with me? I'm a talabi here. I'm just studying. I just go to my classes and then, you know, my duty is to go back and preach to my back home community, right? Isn't that right? Imam Khomeini does not even make it to his list of something to read on a weekly basis. And Imam Khamenei, the present leader. There's a disconnect. You're looking for salvation of the Muslim Ummah. According to Shahid Soleimani, you have to go to the Waliul Faqih. There is no second option. Then another place in his In his will, he says the Islamic Republic, Islamic values, and Wilayat-e-Faqih are the legacies of Imam Khomeini. Therefore, they must be seriously protected. Then he continues to say, I see His Eminence, Hazrat Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, greatly oppressed and alone. Shahid Soleimani sees Imam Khamenei to be alone and greatly oppressed. Who's oppressing him? I don't see anyone like going to his doorstep and, na'udhu billah, beating him or saying something on his face. Who is oppressing him? This is a topic, a very painful topic for another day. You know, if I can just quickly say that our imams, they say that when a believer sins, it's as if they're oppressing us, they're hurting us. In this case, allow me to say that the believers and the mu'mineen and the followers of Ahlul Bayt, the lovers of Islam and Tashayyu, them not following Waliul Faqih is oppressing Waliul Faqih. America and Israel are being taken care of by the likes of Qasem Soleimani. Nothing to worry about. They tried everything they wanted and they could have in the last 40 plus years. They were not able to oppress Imam Khamenei. It is us who is oppressing him by not fulfilling our responsibility, our socio-political responsibility. He's in need of your cooperation, he says, and assistance. And you great personages must direct guide society to him via your statements, your meetings, and your support. Brothers and sisters, how many sessions do you know of in English language that take place in Qom in support of Imam Khamenei, in support of the Waliul Faqih? And why not? We love Qasem Soleimani, but we don't want to follow what he's saying. It's again the same story. We love Ali, but we don't want to practice what Ali alayhi salam is saying. The instructions are very clear. The pathway is very clear. We confuse ourselves. We complicate our lives. Very quickly, why did they attack Qasem Soleimani? Out of all these millions of people around the world, Shias, Sunnis, you know, Muslims, why Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahdi Muhandis? Brothers and sisters, because of the failed projects of the US, and I'll get into the details. The second reason is increased popularity and strength of the Islamic Revolution and the Islamic resistance. And the third one is improved bilateral regional ties. You can look at Iraq, you can look at Russia. Alhamdulillah, the relations of the Islamic Republic continue to strengthen in the region. So they had to attack. Now, what does Qasem Soleimani have to do with it? Right? Well, brothers and sisters, let me start with the last one. With Russia in Syria war, Qasem Soleimani went and talked to them and convinced them to be part of this war. Russia got up and became part of this war that America took a defeat. So of course they never liked Qasem Soleimani. You look at the increased popularity and strength of the Islamic Revolution, you look at the Arabs, you know, the entire region, they are becoming fan of Qasem Soleimani. What's going on here? What happened to that Arab and Ajam, all that split that we had created? And we saw it throughout the Qasem Soleimani actually took care of that. The failed projects, ISIS, one of the most expensive projects of the United States of America, failed miserably and horribly at the hands of who? Qasem Soleimani. You look at the greater Middle East plan, the new Middle East plan. Remember Condoleezza Rice, you know, back in the day talking about New Middle East, Greater Middle East, we are going to change the entire Middle East. That plan failed, done and dusted. Who made that happen? Qasem Soleimani. The Zionist regime is fragile, unprecedentedly fragile, to a point where Rahbar a few years ago said that they won't even last for another few years, yet 25 years or something, to see what's going on. Who made that happen? Qasem Soleimani. So the enemy was outraged. And the result of that outrageousness was the craziness that took place. They violated the sovereignty of another country, Iraq, where Qasem Soleimani went as a diplomat on a diplomatic mission at that time. And they illegally, according to international laws, which we can care less about, according to international laws, illegally assassinated Qasem Soleimani, Abu Mehdi Mohandas, and their companions. For the elevation of their souls, please recite a salawat. My last slide, and this question keeps coming up, and sometimes people raise it, sometimes it's just in their minds, and that is, what happened with that severe revenge, right? Intiqam-e-sakht. We talked about that we're going to take the revenge for Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mehdi Mohandas. So what happened with that? And what is the severe revenge, right? So we're going to quickly talk about it and inshallah finish our discussion today. If you remember, right after that attack on Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mehdi Mohandas and their companions, the Islamic Republic of Iran attacked one of the biggest military bases of the United States of America in the region, located in Iraq. It was called Ain al-Asad. Okay? What I want you to think is, you know, sometimes our mu'mineen, and I'm trying to answer a lot of things along the lines if you're getting it. Sometimes our mu'mineen, they feel like, you know, oh, Islamic Republic is weak, Islamic Republic is fragile, what if, you know, good mu'mineen I'm talking about, out of sincerity and out of sympathy and out of love for Islamic Republic, they become insecure. Sometimes we see that. Brothers and sisters, know this, that the Islamic Republic of Iran is unprecedentedly strong today. Since its existence till today, it has never been this strong. No country in the world has the audacity to go and attack a military base of the Shaitan-e-Buzurg, of the great Satan, the United States of America, in daylight, openly announced. But Islamic Republic of Iran did that. Alhamdulillah, today Islamic Republic is strong. The leader keeps saying that. We need to believe what the leader is saying. It used to be a sapling, according to the leader. Today it has become a fat and heavy trunk tree, a strong trunk tree. It's not easy to uproot Islamic Republic now. It has roots in the public today, in the local population of Iran today. Yes, you see those taxi drivers, you know, bad-mouthing systems sometimes. Yes, you do see those taxi drivers and, you know, shopkeepers complaining about things being expensive and all that stuff, right? It's there. But that does not imply that the system is weak. No, alhamdulillah, those who are ready to give their lives to defend Islamic Republic, they're countless today in number. Nobody has a count of them. And rest assured, they're in millions. Please recite a salawat. So that was the immediate response of the Islamic Republic of Iran attacking Ain al-Asad. The second thing is this demand, which is there. And I'm saying it because we as Tulab, we need to echo these things, and we need to, it's part of that jihad-e-tabyeen, our roadmap. We want complete and unconditional exit of the United States of America and all of its control in any part of this region. This is the demand. Hashd al-Shaabi has this demand, Ansarullah has this demand, Hezbollah has this demand, all of the resistance axis has this demand, and honestly, human conscience has this demand. Why and what are you doing in this region? Go to your country, do your thing. Who gave you the right to come and intervene and meddle into the affairs of these countries in this region that you wrongly call Middle East? It's West Asia. Europe was never the center of the world. So it's not Middle East. West Asia is this region. Brothers and sisters, This demand has to be echoed. This demand has to become guftiman. This guftiman sazi has to be done through media, through member, through podium, through scholars, through preachers, through writings, through articles, through animations, everything. This guftiman sazi has to be done. America must exit this entire region. This is part of that severe revenge. The third is, which Imam Khamenei, he just talked about on November 2nd, 2022, which is what, not even a couple months ago. He talks about a new world order. I'm just going to lay out the 3 points that he laid out about new world order today. And inshallah, if you get an opportunity, there will be an entire session on that topic if we get the tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please recite the salawat. Brothers and sisters, there are 3 things that Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei has mentioned when it comes to New World Order. The first one is isolation of the U.S. Imam Khamenei says that there is a New World Order in place and it is in the works. It is going to materialize, and there are 3 things that we can say for certainty. The first is isolation of America. America will be alone. So all of you people stacking up those dollars, you know where things are headed. Don't say we didn't inform you earlier, yeah? Isolation of the U.S. This is something that we are witnessing, and it is going to be very evident and very clear in near future. Asia will become powerful. And there are 3-4 things that Rahbar has mentioned when it comes to Asia. He says that there is going to be a transfer of political, economic, cultural, and even scientific power from West to Asia. You can go and refer to this speech, by the way. It's on November 2nd, 2022. It's on his website in Farsi and also translated in English. This is going to happen. And honestly, it is happening for those who can see. There's enough light for those who want to see. The third and the last one is that the expansion of resistance front. The logic and philosophy of resistance is going to grow to a point where the tyrants and oppressors are going to flee from these resistance forces in the entire region. And you already saw that it's happening in different parts of the world. You're already seeing that the oppressed nation of Yemen, the Ansarullah, they are fighting back and they're not giving in. They're not kneeling down. The resistance continues to grow stronger and stronger. And with this, we pray for the quick zuhur of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. And inshallah, pray for all the oppressed people around the world. Pray for the long life of the leader and other fuqaha, especially Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Sistani, other great ulama of Islam, other pious ulama of Islam, the mu'mineen, the people who are struggling for Islam to become strong, not just in Iran, but throughout the world, you know, those who are running different projects throughout the world, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them more strength, inshallah, may Allah bless your family, your marhumeen.